Now, I want to read with you tonight in the book of Revelation again. We were in Revelation this morning, and I want to read again from the book of Revelation and chapter 1 this time. Chapter 1, and reading down the first few verses to verse number 6. It says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which most shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which thou hast written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests, or a kingdom of priests, unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." And we know that God will bless the reading of his word. Let's just commit our time to the Lord. Dear Father, we thank you again for the reading of your word. We thank you for the word of God that we have, Lord, in our mother tongue and in our own hands this evening. Realize that many people in the world haven't got it, Lord. And Lord, we pray for them that they might be able to avail of the scriptures, even on the internet or in some other way. But we pray that as we turn, Lord, to your word tonight, Lord, that your spirit would lead us, that you would give us concentration of mind, and that indeed, Lord, that the spirit might speak to us through the word. We prayed this morning for this, Father, that the Holy Spirit would speak to us. And so we pray the same again, that we might hear your voice through your word, for we ask these things in the Savior's name. Amen. Now this morning we were looking at Revelation chapter 19, and we were seeing that great anthem of praise there. I called it the Hallelujah Chorus, because in the short reading of six verses, there are four references to that word Hallelujah, which is praising the Lord. And we looked at that great anthem this morning, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. We want to come tonight to the first chapter of Revelation, because here in the first chapter we have another anthem of praise. And again, it's part of that anthem of praise that I want to share with you this evening. John the Apostle, of course, was the writer of this great book, and the people he wrote to were those of the seven churches which are in Asia Minor, which was a Roman province at that particular time. And if you notice the reading, you'll notice that it begins with a salutation. Like many of the letters that are written through the New Testament, it begins with a salutation from the triune God. And here we see the three persons of the Godhead, the Trinity, are linked together in this salutation. It says here in verse 4, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come. And you see the Trinity there, and that's the Trinity. We see Jehovah. The Jehovah is here, him that was, and him that is, and is to come. And then it goes on here, and we see that it says again, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. And of course, there's not seven spirits, there's only one Holy Spirit. But when he refers to the seven spirits which are before his throne, the word seven speaks of perfection, and he's referring to the sevenfold plenitude of his power. If you just keep your finger in there and go over into Isaiah chapter 11, you'll see what I'm speaking about. It says here in chapter 11 of Isaiah, verse 2, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." And if you count that up there, you have seven items of the plenitude of a spar: the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. So we're seeing here, first of all, Jehovah, the eternal God in all his fullness, the one who was and is and is to come. And then we're seeing the blessed Holy Spirit in the full plenitude of his power. And in verse 5, it says, "And from Jesus Christ," and here's the third person now of the Godhead, "to from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth." And so we see Jesus Christ, this is the eternal Son, and we see his faithfulness. He's the faithful witness. And we see his uniqueness. He's the first begotten of the dead. And we see his greatness. He's the prince of the kings of the earth. And we find at this stage that John cannot contain himself. As he gets this revelation, he cannot contain himself. And we find he utters this great outburst, an anthem of praise and worship. And John says, "And unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So it's a tremendous anthem here that we have before us again tonight, a great anthem of praise and worship. And like as I just took a little text from the anthem this morning, I want to do likewise tonight. And I just want to take these words. It says, "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." And there's three things I want to underline in the text. I think that in this text we see, first of all, a mountainous problem. And that's our sins, our sins. And then we see in the text a marvelous person. And that is him, unto him. And the marvelous person, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ, unto him that loved us. And thirdly, we want to look at a miraculous performance. John says, "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." And that's a miraculous performance, washing us or cleansing us from our sins in his own blood. Let's think first of all about this mountainous problem, our sins. You know, friends, people talk today about sin lightly and carelessly. They talk about sin as if it was something that wasn't to be concerned about. They're not really serious about sin. It doesn't bother them that much, whatever kind of sin they may be talking about. And of course, you know, there's all different kinds of sin. But I believe that we live in a day when sin and people sinning and doing sinful things which are condemned in the Word of God and made clear in the Word of God that they are sins doesn't really worry people that much if they're breaking the Word of God at all or not. Yes, we need, I believe, in these days in which we live, to understand the seriousness of sin. Because sin is a serious problem. It's a serious problem. Because all sin is against God. And remember, you may sin against your neighbor, or you may sin against someone in your family, or you may sin against someone else. But remember, initially, that sin is against God. God's holy character cannot look upon sin. Sin is an insult to God. You know, if I were to ask the question, how many sins have you committed? Or how many sins have I committed? And if you said to me, well, I've committed maybe 10 or 20, I wouldn't take you seriously, because that's not a serious answer to the question at all. No, the fact is this, that we have committed many sins. My, if you take the fact that the Bible teaches us that every foolish thought is sin. Every foolish thought is sin. How many thoughts have gone through your mind and my mind which were sinful thoughts? Maybe hundreds, or maybe even thousands, or even tens of thousands. Yes, how many sins of word have you committed? Maybe bad words or telling lies, that's a sin. How many sinful words has been uttered from your lips? Hundreds, thousands, tens of thousands. Or how many sinful deeds have you committed? Because that's sin too, isn't it? Maybe there's many hundreds and thousands of sinful deeds. So we can see here, my, tonight, that the fact of the matter is this, that we all have committed a multitude of sins. I was looking at a little verse before I came out, and in James chapter 5 and verse 20, the very last verse in the book of James, it says this, Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. A multitude of sins. My, that's what we're thinking about here. My, we see how serious sin is when we begin to look into the Word of God. Because when you turn from multitudes of sins and you think of one sin, and this one sin, my, was so grievous that God dealt with the person who committed that one sin. My, for example, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. God put them in charge of the garden and gave them the responsibilities. You have to keep the garden and look after the trees of the garden. You can eat of the fruit of the garden, but one tree you're not allowed to eat of. And that is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. And you remember that Eve took of the fruit and gave to Adam. And through man's disobedience, sin entered into the world. That was just one sin. And yet it condemned the whole world. Condemned the whole world. We're born in Adam. My dear friends, this one sin affected the whole of the human race from the Garden of Eden to the very spot where we are tonight. One thinks of Cain and Abel, two brothers, the sons of Adam and Eve. And Cain, he was a farmer, and Abel was was a sheep farmer. And you remember how that when Abel went to go to his brother, that Cain rose up against his brother and killed him. The first murder we find in Genesis chapter 4. And because of that sin, God cursed Cain and put a mark upon him. And it says he became a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. One thinks of Achan. Remember when Joshua led the children of Israel into the promised land? How that they overcame Jericho and God wrought a great victory there through them. Then they moved on to a little city called Ai, which was a small city compared to Jericho. And so Joshua only sent part of the army to take this city. But the thing was this, that to his surprise, the Aites defeated the Israelites. And when they began to do a bit of scanning about this and see what went wrong, they found out that there was sin in the camp. And a man called Achan had seen a goodly Babylonish garment, 200 shekels of gold, and a wedge, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold. And they had been told not to take of the accursed thing, but he took it and buried it in his tent. And it wasn't until that sin was dealt with and that Achan was judged that the blessing came back again to Israel. My dear friends, undealt with and unconfessed sin can hinder blessing, even amongst the people of God. But it was one sin. One sin was holding back the blessing. One person, one sin. You remember Nadab and Abihu, these were priests in Israel in the temple. And they've been told not to offer strange fire at the altar. But these two priests got drunk and they came and they offered this strange fire at the altar and God came down and burned them. They had to go and carry up their ashes out of the tabernacle. One sin, one sin. And of course Ananias and Sapphira that we read about in Acts chapter 5, two believers, and they sold a possession and brought it to the apostles and gave them part of the profit that they'd received, but they pretended to bring all when they only brought part. And both Ananias and Sapphira fell down at the apostles' feet dead. God struck them dead. Dear friends, these examples and many others lets us see the seriousness of sin. This is what happened when the people committed one sin, and all that goes to prove the seriousness of sin. Our sin, my dear friend, it's a serious thing because it's against God. It's not only against people, but it's against God. So when the text talks about our sin, it's not just talking about one sin, it's talking about many sins. It's talking about a multitude of sins. And the thing is this tonight, that our sins stand against us. Our sins stand against it. If you're not saved tonight, your sins stand against you. Your sins condemn you. Your sins condemn you. Our sins separate us from God. We were born in darkness. We were born in sin and shapen in iniquity because we were born in sin. We were born in sin with a sinful nature. And my dear friends, our sins sentence us to judgment because Paul says in Romans 6 that the wages of sin is death. So sin is a problem that has been with mankind from the Garden of Eden. And it's a problem that no human being has been able to solve and cannot overcome or solve. It's a mountainous problem. Now, when we look again at the text, we see here as John utters this great anthem of praise, he says, "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." You see, there's not only a mountainous problem here, our sins, but there's a marvelous person. A marvelous person in the text. "Unto him that loved us. Unto him that loved us." Now, the him in the text is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the text is telling us this, that he loves us. He loves us. He loved us. And he loved us even while we were sinners. He loved us when there was nothing in us that anyone could love. Isn't it wonderful to think that the Lord loves you tonight? That the Lord loves me. Yes. How do we know when someone loves us? Well, sometimes they tell us they love us, and if we know them well enough, then we believe them. But how do we know when someone tells us that they love us? Well, we know not only by what they say, but what they do. You remember it says this, that actions speak louder than words. Their actions towards us, their attitude towards us, that tells us that they love us. I'm sure that no one here tonight would argue with this, that every one of us here tonight always knew that their mother, whether your mother's still alive, mine's not, or whether your mother's dead, you had no doubt in knowing that your mother loved you. There's no love like a mother's love, it says. My dear friends, they know by their actions that they love us. So how do we know that the Lord Jesus Christ loved us? First of all, I believe we know that he loved us by the distance he came to save our never-dying soul, the distance he came. You know, I have a sister who many years ago emigrated to Australia. And she returned every 2 or 3 years to visit my mother and father while they were alive. And she made that journey, that 12,000 miles it is, from Australia to Lisburn because she loved them. Because she loved them. Oh, the distance she came. And man, when you think of the distance that the Lord of glory came. This book says, "He being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." He left the highest pedestal of in yonder glory because he was part of the Godhead. He left the highest pedestal of glory and came right down into this world, was born as a human being and went to the cross at Calvary. And what a distance there is between the glory and between the depths and darkness of death at Calvary, because he loved us. We know he loved us because of the distance he came. And we know he loved us, I believe, because of the death he died. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He went to the cross. He willingly went to the cross. And you see, the death he died at Calvary was a death of shame. The old hymn writer said, "Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood." Now, it was a cross of shame. They stripped the victim naked. They hung him on the cross naked in Christ. It was a cross of shame. It was a cross of suffering. My, they plucked the hairs from his beard. They punched him in the face until his face was marred more than any man's. They nailed him to the gibbet. They ripped his back into furrows. They plucked the hairs from his beard. They spat upon him. Oh, what a terrible death that Christ endured at Calvary. And it was all because of love. And you know, it was not only a death of shame and a death of suffering, but it was a death of sacrifice. Because he, the one who was sinless and perfect, offered up that sinless life on the altar as a sacrifice for sin. And as our substitute, a holy God poured out his wrath upon one who came from glory right into the darkness and depths of Calvary to take my sin and to bleed and die for me and to bear the punishment that should have fallen upon me. And that's how I know he loved me tonight. That's how I know. And dear friends, it's not only the death of shame and of suffering and of sacrifice and substitution. It was a death that was sufficient unto him that loved us. Yes, the distance he came, the death he died, the deliverance he offers to you and me tonight, the deliverance that he offers to you if you're here tonight and you're without Christ and you're still not saved. My dear friends, because of Calvary, because of the cross and the fact that the Son of God who bled and died triumphed over death and the grave and is risen, and he offers to you the blessings of salvation tonight through him and all that he gave. You can have forgiveness. The multitude of sin that stands against you can be forgiven tonight if you come and claim that gift of salvation and eternal life. Yes, he offers everlasting life. He offers peace. Now, what a marvelous person in the text. We see the mountainous problem, our sins. But we see this marvelous person, unto him that loved us. And then we see this miraculous performance and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now, isn't that a marvelous performance? That word washed, it can be translated loosed. Loosed us from our sins by his own blood. By his own blood. Nathan, you remember, was a leper. And the young maid directed him to the prophet. And the prophet said to Naaman, go wash. Go wash in the Jordan. But Nathan wasn't happy with what he was asked to do. And dear friends, tonight, you know, if you're not saved tonight, you need to go and wash. You need to be cleansed. My, we're defiled by sin. And because of our defilement that sin brings, we're dirty in God's sight. We're dirty. Yes, you know, man cannot remove the stain of sin himself. And so many people have tried to do that and are still trying to do it. And my dear friends, they cannot do it because there's no answer to that. Some try to remove and take away sin through religion, through church ordinances, through money, through priestcraft, through prayers. But there's only one thing that can take away sin. And there's only one person who can take away sin. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can take away sin. I was here the other month doing the Bible studies, and I pointed out in Hebrews chapter 10 that Paul makes it absolutely clear. And he says, for having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image, they can never, by those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For it is not possible, that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. You know, sometimes, maybe the ladies know more about this than I do, but sometimes when maybe something happens in the home and there's a stain on the carpet, or there's a stain on the settee or the easy chair or something, and you try everything to get it off, but you know there's only one particular thing that can remove that stain, and you go and you get that particular item because you know it's the only way that you can take that stain away from that carpet. And you know, friends, when it comes to sin, nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And the Bible makes it clear that it's only through his shed blood and faith in it that takes away sin. John says he washed us, he cleansed us, or he loosed us from our sins in his own blood. His own blood. You know, his own blood was spotless, love. He was born of a virgin. He wasn't born in Adam. He was born merely conceived through the power of the Holy Ghost. The angel said, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and that holy thing which shall be made of thee shall be called the Son of God. His blood, it had to be shed blood. Had to be offered as a sacrifice to God. His blood had to be sacrificial blood. It was sacrificial blood. But the wonderful thing is this, it was saving blood. And bless God, it's sufficient. The blood of Christ is sufficient to cleanse us and to cleanse you, no matter what sins you've committed, no matter how many millions of sins may stand against you. There's power in that blood tonight to make the foulest sinner clean. Oh, this is a miraculous performance. Miraculous. My dear friends, the old hymn says, there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath its flood lose all their guilty stains. Can you remember the night or the day when you plunged in by faith, when you came to the fountain that was opened for sin and for uncleanness? You know, we live in an age of travel. And up until this pandemic came, people went all over the world on their holidays, went to all sorts of exotic and interesting places. And people have gone many places. I've gone many places in ministry. You know, sometimes I think if I'd never been saved, I would never have been in some of the places I've been. I've been in India and Nepal and Bhutan and Eastern Europe and all those countries in that block. And so travel is relatively easy and available, except when there's a pandemic like this today. But you know, friends, there's one place we all need to go. Some may have been there literally and actually. I have never been there literally or actually. But this is a place we need to go by faith. We need to come to Calvary. We need to come to the place called Calvary. And I remember as a young man of 18, realizing I was a sinner and needed to be saved. I needed to get right with God. And I got down on my knees one night and I came to Calvary and bowed at that cross and called on God for mercy to save me. and put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his death and shed blood, and there I found redemption and found forgiveness and found cleansing. Yea, and so, dear friends, have you been to the fountain? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? No wonder John breaks into this great anthem of adoration when he says, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. My, if you're a follower of Christ tonight, if you're a believer, if you know the Lord, thank God you're no longer dirty. Praise God that we're clean because we've been cleansed in the precious blood of the Lamb. And if you're here tonight and you'd like to experience that cleansing, come to Jesus as you are in your sins and call upon him by faith, and you'll experience that cleansing to make you right with God and ready for eternity. May the Lord bless his word and challenge all our hearts for his name's sake. Let's